Well, we've been in the book of Acts quite some time, but we've been in the last section of Acts where Paul is under arrest and will be under arrest to the end of the book, chapter 28. We'll finish up chapter 24 today. But it's been mostly these law proceedings. It's been mostly Paul's defense. There will be some six defenses that he makes, this being the third, or having made his third. And again, I'm just reminded of the courtroom illustrations. I'm reminded that one bad decision by a judge can lead to a downward spiral of more bad decisions. I hate to pick on Judge Lance Ito, but we've been using these illustrations from the O.J. Simpson trial. And I really think that Judge Ito was a good man, is a good man, and was a good judge, and is a good judge. But I think that decision to allow the cameras to come into the courtroom was a terrible one and led him in a series of other bad decisions. Someone writes a couple of these. First of all, that Judge Ito, number one, he sustained too many objections. He should have given ear to those objections, especially when it was by the prosecution. And then at some point, Judge Ito promoted the sales of the Faye Resnick book. What does that have to do with anything, except if you're in and near Hollywood and in California, then I suppose it makes a lot of sense. It was Judge Ito that excluded Simpson's confession to Rosie Greer, former football player. It was Judge Lance Ito that demeaned the prosecution on numerous occasions. It was Judge Lance Ito that permitted a record number of defense objections. So while on the one hand he sustained too many prosecution objections, he allowed a record number of defense objections. He allowed the trial to be transformed from the trial of O.J. Simpson into the trial of Mark Furman. And then, perhaps, the next worst decision he could have made was he allowed O.J. Simpson, who was not going to testify, he allowed O.J. Simpson to address the court. And the jury was removed. But if you remember this, he addressed the court, but it was on national TV, so he addressed the national jury, if you will. And some suspect that indirectly the jury would hear what he had to say as well. But none of that was able to have been questioned by the prosecution. But I must say, if we're talking about judges, I don't think Judge Ito comes to the low depth that Felix does. Paul has been before Felix. You remember that, first of all, we see Felix the proconsul, the commander who had Paul under his care, saved Paul's life by getting him out of there, but took them to Felix, the governor. Then a courtroom scene, and the Jews had hired Johnny Cochran. No, the Jews had hired Tertullus, the prosecutor. And we went through his prosecution, which it was steeped in flattery as well as lies and false accusations. And then Paul began his own defense, the defense attorney. And you know, you always know Paul. When he defends himself, he makes a beeline for the scriptures, makes a beeline for the gospel of Christ, and he did that. But he also made some very well thought out legal arguments. But now we come to the part where a decision is to be made by Felix. But that is the problem. Felix will not make the decision. He will delay the decision. He will defer the decision. And this is not only the decision about Paul. We're going to find out that he deferred the decision even when the gospel was presented to him. So I've entitled this Felix the Procrastinator, although the word procrastination is an understatement in categorizing Felix. So let's look at it once again. Let's take up the scriptures. Acts chapter 24. I want to read verses 22 through 27. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send him for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there certainly is much here in your inspired word. First of all, it is true. It's a true account. It is a narrative. It's about the things that happened to the Apostle Paul and how this is still your will, even though he'll be in prison under false accusations for 2 years. Nevertheless, Lord, we see you working in and behind the scenes. But also, Lord, it's an example of someone who not only procrastinates, but delays a decision, especially a decision for salvation in Christ. Would you teach us about that, Lord? Would you also teach us that even as believers, we might procrastinate, we might delay a decision, we might make a non-decision, which really is a decision, and it's a decision not necessarily to serve you or to be dedicated to you as we ought. So would you work in our hearts this morning, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and quickly, you see here, we had one of the icons of Felix there. Well, there's one of Drusilla. Quite a looker, isn't she? And she's known for her good looks. By the way, don't ever let them make an icon and put your face on a coin, okay? Don't ever do that. So there we have it. We're going to find out a little bit about his wife. She is involved in this as well. She's part of this narrative and an integral part. But I want to begin now talking about Felix the procrastinator. And what we have is three non-decisions that he's going to make. Let me just say this. A non-decision is a decision. It's a decision against. And you think about someone who hears about Christ and they make a non-decision. I'll wait. I'll wait till later. I'll think about it. A non-decision is a decision, but a decision to reject Christ. But let's look at Felix then on his first decision. And this is covered in verses 22 and 23. First of all, he's going to suspend the judgment. And then I call it, he's going to show him a superficial kindness towards Paul. I mean, he gave Paul partial freedom. That's good. No, he should have released him. It wasn't good. It's a superficial kindness. Let's pick it up in verse 22. So, as Tertullus has given his case, Paul gave his really remarkable and well thought out a legal case as well as religious case. Now it is Felix's turn to decide. And I love what we have here, that Luke gives us a little commentary here. He says, but Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off. Now I just want to stop there. What is this more exact knowledge about the way? You know, sometimes we approach Scripture and we think, well, gee, they don't know anything about Christianity. Actually, they know a lot, especially Felix did. He would have known about the way. And of course, we've looked at this term. That is a term for Christians, the way. That's the term that Paul used when he was persecuting them. But that was a term then that he gladly accepted once he had accepted Christ. Why the way? Well, because Jesus himself claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. Also, when the Christians were explaining salvation, they would say that there is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Jesus is the only way. Because they preached that, Christians said, well, that's all they talk about, the way, the way. They think they're the only way. You even hear similar things today. How is it that Felix, this wicked, ruthless, immoral man, knows about the knowledge about the way? Well, there's a couple of things as we take a look at the context. First of all, we know that Felix right now is the governor over Judea and Samaria, and had been for some time. Well, what happened in Judea and Samaria? Well, everything. I mean, that's where Jesus was, and that's where his ministry. And of course, he was crucified there in Jerusalem. And we find out that the apostles also, they began on the day of Pentecost, and he preached a sermon, and many were converted. So there in Judea and Samaria, these areas, we see the gospel going out in the early parts of the book of Acts. Felix was there, and you know, they were always watching Christianity, and I love this, they were always watching Christianity so that it wouldn't create harassment or insurrection. They thought for sure that Christianity was like any other cult that was going to start a problem. Well, it did, but it started a problem from the inside, not on the outside. And what we find out is that every governor, every official would have been on the watch, would have been hearing all the talk about it. Felix, I'm sure, is no exception. Felix also is located in Caesarea. That's where they are right now. Well, who else is in Caesarea? Well, you remember way back in chapter 8, Philip the evangelist lives in Caesarea. In fact, Paul, at the end of his third missionary journey, visited Philip there in Caesarea. You know who else lives in Caesarea? Cornelius, the Roman centurion who got saved by Peter. So, actually, there is a firm history there in that area, and it would be unbelievable that Felix would not know anything about it. The third reason is that he married Drusilla, who was a Jewess. She was Hebrew by birth. And just being Hebrew by birth and being Jewish and all of the talk by the Jews against Christianity, she would know something of the Christian community. And also, her father was Herod Agrippa I, who had a lot to do persecuting Christians. So she would have heard talk in her own home. So he knows quite a bit about Christianity. In fact, he probably knows more about Christianity than does Tertullus know, who was the prosecutor. Well, even though he knows so much about it, and again, I think the idea here that Paul is letting us know, rather Luke is, who's writing this, what's letting us know is he understood really what was going on. So when he defers the judgment, says, I'm not going to decide on this, it's not because he doesn't know better. It's not because he doesn't know that the things that Paul just shared about what happened and its resemblance of the cross and the resurrection and of all that is going on and certainly how this whole thing began. Felix knows about that. So when Paul says, look, I was here in Jerusalem, not stirring any trouble. I went to the temple and these agitators got a hold of me and falsely accused me, and they weren't even there at the trial. Felix really would have been able to think this all through. It was not new to him what he was hearing. So that kind of reminds me that when Paul started his defense, you remember what the first thing that he said was. He began to talk about Felix, and let me pick this up here. We have Tertullius. We have him and his persecution. And then we have what Paul says. Paul begins by saying that, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation. Now, that is not flattery. He knows that he's been here. He knows that he's been watching. He knows what's been happening with Christianity. And I believe he means also, he also knows that Felix knows about the Jews and how they act, how they bribe, how they falsely accuse, how that they actually were troublemakers. So I think these two thoughts go together. However, when Tertullus began, you remember there, it was sickening flattery. In fact, why did the Jews hire a lawyer? Because they wouldn't have been able to say those things with a straight face. So they had to hire a lawyer. And it was things like, you've done so much. And really, we couldn't find anything in history that Felix had done. You brought so much peace. Yeah, the kind of peace that he brings is, he's just chopping people's heads off. He's killing people, whether they're innocent or not. It doesn't matter. So nobody's saying a peep now. Yeah, you created peace. But he made him sound like Felix was so great. He was buttering them up. Now, as we continue on, look at what happens here. What Felix does at this point, he says, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. I'll tell you what, something really smells fishy. This isn't that Felix doesn't know what to do. Or he doesn't have all the information. He just doesn't want to make the decision. He doesn't want to make the decision to infuriate the Jews. But he, on the other hand, knows that Paul's probably innocent. So he's not going to do anything. So he says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll wait till the Roman commander comes up. Well, this is really weird because the Roman commander was the one that sent him to Felix in the first place. And not only did he send a letter along with Paul and them, but in the letter, he already gave his opinion. The Roman commander said, yes, I see that they were quibbling. They were quibbling about the law, but I see nothing here deserving of death. Why do you need to go ask him again? It was just a delay tactic. This was his idea of just delaying. It was a non-decision. It was his first non-decision. He was playing politics with the Apostle Paul. And this then was his first non-decision. Now look at verse 23. Now you might look at this and say, well, he was a good guy. Look, he gave Paul some freedom. It says, then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. So, okay, first of all, he is imprisoned in this palace. It's a palace. But there was probably a place where there was a prison. Now, with most prisoners in Rome at that time, there wasn't an outcry for prisoner equality and good treatment at that time. And if you didn't have anybody caring for you, or they didn't let anybody come care for you, they weren't going to feed you and you would die. Many people died in prisons. But he was going to be good to him. He was going to be kind to Paul. And he was going to allow that even his friends could come and minister, meaning that they would minister to his physical needs, he would survive. But also what would happen is he'd come and he would minister to them. He would teach the word. And I believe these are the believers that were there in Caesarea. I believe it, some of the other believers that came with him. And I believe if he was there for 2 years, I believe many other believers came there. And, you know, it was pretty good. He was able to share the gospel and teach, much like that's how the book of Acts ends. In Acts 28, he's still under arrest, although he's in Rome, and it says that people were free to come and go and visit with him as he taught them about the kingdom of God. So Felix is a pretty good guy, right? No! He should have let Paul go! Paul shouldn't have been there in the first place. Paul made a really good case. You don't have any evidence. You don't have any accusers. Here's the real reason why I was there, and I have done nothing. And then he began to talk about his belief in Christ. But, again, we're seeing that Felix is living up to his reputation that both Josephus and Tacitus have written about. So that was the first decision. Let's look at the second decision, or second non-decision. This is verses 24 and 25. We're going to see that he's going to summon Paul again. Ooh, this is good. He's going to summon Paul again. Maybe he's going to rule. Well, we'll come to find out. Paul's going to talk about the Lord and faith. He wants to learn about faith. This is really good. He could become a Christian. That's not what happens. He sends Paul away a second time for his second non-decision. Let's pick it up. Verse 24. It reads, "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about," and here's what he spoke, "faith in Christ Jesus." That's the gospel. So a couple days went by, and here comes Felix again, and he wants to talk to Paul. Now, we do believe that probably Drusilla had something to do with this. She was probably curious about this. Now, who was Drusilla besides his wife? Well, as we said, number one, she was the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. Now, what do we read about him? Well, in Acts chapter 12, it says that he laid hands on some of the Christians and imprisoned them. But James, he martyred. James, the brother of John. So, he dealt with Christians. She knew about Christians. But we also know at the end of Acts chapter 12 that this same Herod was the one who was struck by an angel of the Lord and he was eaten with worms. So, that's really the end of him. And we know that he would have had some influence on her. She would have heard something about the Christians. Now, we know this, that she was previously married to Azizus, who was king of Emesa, Syria. And by the way, this king had actually become a Jew so that he could marry a Jewess. Well, she's probably about 16 years old at this time, and Felix sees her and is enamored with her beauty. And he seeks a magician, maybe Simon the magician. You remember we heard about Simon in chapter 8. It's very possible. Some have suggested that it was Simon the magician that would help him. Help him do what? Make a love potion. Somehow use the magical arts to win Drusilla away from her husband, divorce him, and marry Felix. Well, that's exactly what ends up happening. And this is Felix's third wife. But what's interesting here is Drusilla, being a Jewess, being a Jew, violated the Old Testament law by marrying a Gentile. He did not become a Jew in order to marry her. So they're both adulterers. Now, keep that thought in your mind, because that actually is going to play a little part in some verses coming up. Now, I want to just say this just for a little bit of information here. Together, Felix and Drusilla, they had a son named Agrippa, and he, along with Drusilla, perished in the eruption of Mount Vesuvius years later. So, I don't know if they ever found them. I don't know if they were ever sculpted by the lava or anything like that, but anyway, they were there and they perished. So that's where she comes into the scene. So I'm thinking to myself, she probably isn't accepted very well by some of the stricter Jews because she married a Gentile. So she's probably estranged from the Jews, but she's still somewhat religious. So maybe she wants to investigate a little bit more about Christianity. What an opportunity. She's got someone here chained, control over him, and yet he can answer any questions that she or Felix may have. Hence, we have a meeting. We have a meeting together that they met with Paul. Now, what you have to appreciate is what happened here. That he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. He gave them the gospel. Of course he did. That's what Paul does. Most of these defenses in this last part of the book of Acts, their defense is all right. Defense of the faith. Defense of Christianity. And Paul does what he always does. He talks about what matters the most. It's not even his freedom and his release that matters the most. It's the gospel that matters the most. But what we're going to see here in verse 25 is, for a second time, Felix is going to send him away make a non-decision, but this time he's sending him away with a non-decision for the eternal welfare of his soul. This is really sad. Look at verse 25. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, a friendly little religious talk here, the Apostle Paul, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, by the way, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present," and then gives the classic deflection, "and when I find time, I will summon you." Well, I just want to say again, I'm reiterating here that Paul is preaching the gospel. And these are aspects of the gospel: righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. In fact, it's very interesting because in the words of Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 8, talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, "And he, when he comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." Well, when will the Holy Spirit do that? When believers share the gospel. Now, I understand that we are to share the gospel in a gracious way. I understand that when we share the gospel, it ought to come from a loving attitude. But there is no way that because of those two things, we say, "Well, don't say anything about the judgment. Don't say anything about hell. Don't say anything about sin." Well, you know what? If you remove that, you've removed the gospel. The gospel is not Jesus loves you. Now, Jesus does love you. That's a truth. But that's not the gospel. Just know that Jesus loves you. Just accept his love. No, you accept what he has done on the cross for you. And so Paul begins to give the gospel. He begins to talk about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now, what do you think he might have said? Well, you go to the book of Romans and other various places, and you would pretty well know what he has to say. First of all, righteousness. What do you think he said? Well, I think he might have begun with God's perfect righteousness. That there is no sin within God. That the Creator God is all righteous. So therefore, how do you think his creatures ought to live righteously? And what do you think a righteous God does in a world that he created under his control and people don't live righteously? Well, he becomes righteously indignant, or righteous indignation, or wrath. He talked and led into the wrath of God. Now, he certainly would have also talked about man's righteousness or lack thereof. You go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "There is none righteous, no, not one." And he's quoting from Scripture. And we all know verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the glory of God is all of his majesty, all of his attributes. And certainly one of his attributes are righteousness. So man has sinned and become unrighteous and fallen short of God's righteousness. And this leads to the wrath of God. And some would say, well, you don't really talk about the wrath of God when you're talking about the gospel. Oh, really? In Romans chapter 1, which the whole book of Romans is called and entitled "The Gospel of God." And you know where the Roman road to salvation came from? The book of Romans. You guessed it. And this is the outline. The Roman road is the outline of the book of Romans. But how does Paul begin his gospel message? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Well, I guess that theory about not bringing up the wrath of God is out the window. It absolutely is. You've got to get a person lost before they can be saved, be found. You've got to give them the bad news so that they understand it and desire the good news. And I know it's God who's going to work in all that, but God is not going to work without this knowledge from the Word. He will work through this knowledge from the Word, and you're the one who gives out that knowledge as well as I. Now, one other thing about righteousness is we have this scenario. We have the righteousness of God, it's perfect. We have the righteousness of man, which is sinful. How do you ever get a sinful man and a holy God together? Through the death of Jesus Christ, by faith alone in Christ alone. But one of the things that we understand from Paul's gospel is that the moment a sinner accepts Christ as his Savior, exercises saving faith upon Christ, Christ not only forgives his sins, but he imputes his own righteousness to the sinner's account. The sinner is then righteous. That's why you're eternally secure. After you accept Christ, you're eternally secure because A, all your sins have been paid for, and B, you have the righteousness of Christ. Not your righteousness, but if you're looking at your own righteousness, of course you're going to think you could lose your salvation. But that's not salvation. Salvation is what Christ has done for you and what he imputes to you when you believe on him. And that's called the righteousness of Christ or justification. That's what the reformers proclaimed, the justification by faith alone. That was biblical. That was brought up in the Reformation, and it's just as true today. And we ought to include that in our gospel presentation. Secondly, Paul talked about self-control. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Now, self-control, why would he talk about self-control? Well, self-control is really important. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So we know God works in us, but there's something that which God worked in us that we are to work out, and that requires self-control. A control of the self through the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's for the believer. But an unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit, nor does he have self-control. Meaning a restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. Now the Greeks and Romans used to talk about this as a wonderful, wonderful virtue. Philosophers talked about this. But the Scriptures are the only ones, is the only voice that tells us that man is not possessing self-control because he possesses a sinful nature. He could control himself if he could control the sinful nature, which he cannot. And think about it. He's speaking to two adulterers. To a Jewish who violated the Old Testament law to marry a Gentile. A man who's on his third wife. And he elicits the aid of a magician to come up with some sort of love potion. And here's Paul talking about God's perfect righteousness, man's unrighteousness, and self-control and sin. And then he tops it off with judgment. He talks about the judgment to come. Now, this is the response of a righteous God. If God does not judge unrighteousness, then he's not fully righteous. You see, if he can't be influenced or have fellowship with sin, and there's sinful individuals in this universe, he must deal with it. That's the gospel. Not only did we read Romans 1:8, but then what about Romans 2:5? How about this? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2:5. So judgment is a response of pure righteousness. It's a righteous indignation. Now, at this point, I believe Paul would have told them, but if you come to Christ, you will have your sins forgiven, you will have the righteousness of Christ applied to you, and you will not have to experience this wrath of God. In Romans 5:9 and 10, one of the great things that we find out about receiving Christ as your Savior, it says, much more than having now been justified, there it is, by His blood, we have been saved from the what? From the wrath of God through Him. You know, some people say, well, you can't scare anybody into heaven. You can't scare them out of hell and into heaven. Well, you know what? You can try. And you know what? It's part of the gospel message. Why would they need to flee to Christ if they have everything they've ever wanted and needed here in America in this life? But it doesn't matter how far you've progressed. When you understand that we're all sinful, that we're all under the righteous indignation of God for our sin, you want to listen to, there's a second part to this, and it's the good news. That is the saving news of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel frightened Felix. And this is irony. Felix is a hard, wicked, immoral, and ruthless man. No conscience at all. But the gospel penetrated and frightened him. And so it should. Now, I want to say this. The gospel frightens, but the gospel also can comfort. If one comes to Christ, and that's what it's about. It's about God yelling fire to the world, and the world going, there's a fire, the fires of hell, and rushing to safety in Christ. But today's gospel has none of that. It's a watered-down gospel. Jesus loves you, and He does. But you will never experience the love of Christ unless you come to Him by faith in what He did on the cross for you. This word for frighten, emphobos, it means a state of terror. He was in a state of terror. So we see then that Felix then, he says what? He says, well, I'm going to send you away and I'll bring you back at some other time when I decide to. That's the classic deflection, isn't it? That he would summon him sometime later when he found the time. You know, I have to share this, and I've shared it before, but it's just so funny. It's a classic in my mind. You know, I had shared the gospel at a place of employment years ago. And it was a track that said, had all these excuses of why you can't come to Christ. And it was like a little cartoon thing. And the one guy said, I'm too busy to come to Christ. Then there was this young guy with his hot car. You know, I'm too young to come to Christ. And then there was this other one that said, you know, I'm too old to come to Christ. And it had about like six of those. Well, I laid it in the break room. And then that evening when I went to punch out, someone had taken it and put it up on the billboard, and they'd put a person's name in for each one of those categories. But Felix would have been in the category, I don't have enough time, I'm too busy when I find the time. But it was just a deflection. He was convicted. And instead of being drawn to Christ and coming to Christ and making a decision, Felix came to the worst non-decision of his life. Doesn't say anything about Drusilla. One could only pray that she might have been convicted and frightened too, but then comforted by receiving Christ. We don't know. Which leads us to his third non-decision. This is found in verses 26 and 27. We're going to find out something else that's going on in the heart of Felix. He was actually seeking monetary kickbacks from the Apostle Paul and Christians, but eventually, as much as he tried to get the favor of these Jews would later see that he was taken out of office and he would be succeeded by Festus. Verse 26, this is what we read. For this reason, I'm in Romans, okay? We could preach Romans today. He says, at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send him for quite for him quite often and converse with him. So he was bringing Paul out and he was talking with Paul. And again, you're thinking, oh, look, Felix, you know, the Holy Spirit's working, or he's yielding to the Holy Spirit. You know, something's going on. No, he's still, his heart is the same. And he was wanting to get some kind of payoff here. Now, I believe that had Paul and the Christians actually paid him any money, Felix wouldn't have let them go. He wouldn't have made the Jews mad. He was just lying. But I also believe that Paul would have never paid for that. First of all, it was illegal. He was asking Paul and the Christians to do something illegal, which was to bribe a governor. It didn't matter to Felix, but it certainly mattered to the Apostle Paul. Paul would never have done that. And Paul understood that, you know, this was God's will in his life. Scripture talks about taking bribes, specifically those who are in official positions or political positions. It warns against the sinfulness of taking bribes and how it corrupts justice. It also talks about those who give bribes. You're just as bad if you give a bribe. By the way, tonight we're going to start a two-part series with John MacArthur's most recent evening service on preaching on God's candidate. God's candidate. Now, let me clear the air. It's not really about politics. It's not him endorsing one politician over another. He's just simply looking at the biblical precedents for a leader and what that leader is responsible for under God. So it'll be two parts. One tonight, starts at 6 o'clock, and then one next week. So anyway, thought I'd put that in. But one of the things that should not happen anywhere is people taking bribes, people taking money. It corrupts. Their decisions are changed because of it. And also, if you're the one giving the bribes, you're no better. You're corrupting justice. And here's Felix. He had no problem seeking this for monetary gain. And I know that when I would surmise, I don't know, but I would surmise that when they go there, they're not talking about spiritual things anymore. He won't let Paul talk about spiritual things. He'd probably just talk about the weather and this or that. And oh, by the way, has the Christians gained a collection? I heard that you collected money from all these churches all over Asia, and you gave that money to Jerusalem. Wow. You think they could kind of, you know, take a collection up to let you out? You know, I might be persuaded to let you out. Well, that never happened. And he stays there for 2 years. Verse 27. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. There is his third non-decision. He left him there the third time. You know, he should have released him. He should have acquitted him. But he, more importantly, should have heard the gospel, and he should have yielded to the gospel. Now, why was he removed? Well, you know, that favor of the Jews that Felix was trying to get didn't work, because he had such a bad character and he did such infamous things that they eventually wanted him out, and he got out, got booted out. Festus came in. Now, we do find out that later on, Nero puts Felix back in, but we never hear any more of Felix. He faded out of history as Felix the procrastinator, the one who delayed decisions and wasted opportunities. That's what we have. Now, a couple of applications here. The first one is the woeful will of God. Woeful will of God. Well, yeah, isn't the will of God, woeful? I mean, here's Paul. Didn't do anything wrong. Falsely accused. The judge knows he's innocent and won't let him go for 2 years. Maybe he should have paid the money. I mean, you know, he was already in there illegally. Why not just get himself out of there with a little illegal movement? Well, the truth of the factor is what we find here is that everything God writes is for a purpose and for a reason. And what was going through the Apostle Paul was something, I think, number one, that he wanted us to have recorded for us and to know about. To know about the Apostle Paul and his character and his innocence. So when Paul said to Festus, "I have a blameless conscience," he absolutely did. And yet we see Paul ministering even in spite of all of this. We see the example of Paul with the description of Peter. We've been going through 1 Peter. 1 Peter has been talking about suffering forever. Talking about suffering and all the suffering you have to endure, which includes false accusations and all of, and we see a living testimony in the Apostle Paul. But I think there's something else going on here too. One of the things that we have seen is that these believers come and minister to Paul. It's good that Paul's ministered to. He's so busy. John MacArthur said he did so much work in such little time that he was 2 years ahead of the game and he could just kind of lay back. And he said that humorously, of course. But I don't think Paul did lay back, and I don't think John MacArthur thinks that either. It says that these people came to minister to him. But do you think that Paul ministered to them? Absolutely. And you know what? One of the reasons why they might have ministered to him was so that they can hear and ask him questions and hear the teaching of Paul. Because that's exactly what happens at the very end of this book. Last two verses, verses 30 and 31 of chapter 28. "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters." He was under house arrest with some freedom. "And was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered." That's the end of the book of Acts. So you know that's what's happening here. And you know, it's very obviously he was under guard. I wonder how many Praetorian Guard we will meet in heaven. Wonder how many Roman guards heard the gospel and came to Christ. He certainly within this time had opportunity to share the gospel with Felix and Drusilla. And you remember when he was called in the beginning, he said, "I will put you before Gentiles and rulers and kings." It was the will of God. It was the will of God. So it's not the woeful will. Or even if there is some woe, it is the will of God. God is in control of all of it. And so the same is true of our own lives, of what we're going through. You may see it as a woeful life, but it's the woeful will of God. And if there is woe, we would want to see that woe as a result of living for the Lord, not as a result of being disobedient like Peter talked about. Secondly, woeful non-decisions. As we said, a non-decision is a decision. It's a decision to reject Christ or to reject what we're supposed to do. You know, just going through what Felix has done, when he suspended the judgment, he was fearing men rather than God. Let's not be like Felix. When he had these superficial motives, he was superficial outwardly while having selfish motives on the inside. You know, we as believers can do that. You can put on a good church Sunday face. And what's going on the rest of the week, or what's going on in your heart even as you sit there? Or me, as I preach. We know that he summoned Paul again. He was dabbling in Christianity a little bit, not really seriously. You know, we know unbelievers like that, but I wonder if we know believers like that, that they're dabbling in Christianity rather than going full forward, making the decision, dedicating their lives to Christ. You say, "Well, I'm not in full-time ministry." That doesn't matter. You're a full-time Christian. You need to dedicate your life, whatever, wherever, whenever. And he may not pick up the tent stakes and move you to the far reaches of the world. Then again, he may. But he may not. He may keep you right where you're at, the same employment where you're at, the same neighbors you have, but there's going to be the difference. The difference is that as a dedicated Christian, you're doing the things you ought to do, like sharing the gospel. When he sends Paul away, we do realize that not only is there sins of commission that people can commit, but also the sins of omission. And that can happen for Christians. How about when he sought money and monetary gain? Well, he was more concerned about this life rather than the next. He was more concerned about worldly things than spiritual things. That's the problem of the church today. We could learn a lesson from Felix here. Not be procrastinators in our spiritual life. Not make a non-decision about our spiritual life. Oh, hum, I'm a Christian. No. I mean, we ought to have spiritual things as our drive, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all those other things will be added. That's the attitude we're supposed to take as Christians. And then we see that finally he was succeeded by Festus. He had an opportunity, but the time of opportunity ended. And you do see that in the Bible, and we've talked about that already. There's a time where God extends grace. And then there's a time when there is no more grace. How about when Jesus asked the disciples to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? And finally, after he woke them up a third time, he said, let's go. There's no more time to pray. It has come. The hour has come. There's no more time to pray. You missed it. What about us as believers? Whether it be prayer or whether it be ministry opportunities. We just don't want to be that dedicated. I wonder what that will sound like in heaven. I just didn't want to be that dedicated. I just didn't want to serve you that much. And you're in a place where there's nothing but serving the Lord and glorifying the Lord. And hopefully, we're not the lone voice that says, but I just didn't want to be that dedicated back there. I didn't want to serve you that much. A non-decision is a decision to not live for the Lord. And then finally, want to conclude with this, the woefully comforting gospel. We see that when Paul gives the gospel, he does talk about sin and the judgment. It's okay to say hell. It's okay to preach hell. I would say preach it in a loving way as best you can, but in truthfulness. You know, all the fires that are going on around us right now, and there have been homes that have been evacuated. I was going to go knock on the door and tell them that the fire's coming, but I was afraid. I mean, they might shoot me. They might be offended. What does it matter? More than likely, what will happen is they will thank you forever. And in the case of sharing the gospel, they will. And I think we do implore believers, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:20 in our Sunday school this morning, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. We also have the scriptures that there. We do talk to people and say, you know what, you may not always be able to make this decision. Right, the writer of Hebrew wrote, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you've probably heard it numerous times, but you've heard it today. Come to Christ. Don't delay. This could be your last opportunity. I implore you to come to Christ. And believers, you know what? Let's get in the game. Tim said that the A team wasn't here today. So now we're going to put the subs in. I'm just kidding. There is no subs. We're all part of the ministry. If you're a Christian, God wants to use you. But the problem is not that we can't be used by God. The problem is that we won't be used by God. It takes a decision. It takes a dedication. It's part of the will. This is definitely part of what the Bible teaches in sanctification. And we need to make sure that we're not like Felix, who stands for all time as a tragic example of missed opportunity. In the words of the writer of Hebrews, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. All who are tempted like Felix to postpone a decision about Jesus Christ would do well to heed the sober warning of Hebrews. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we do thank you for the lessons that are in the Scriptures, even in a narrative. But it's not just a narrative, it's true. And it's not just true, it's true for a reason. And the reason is so that we would follow its examples like the Apostle Paul in the midst of woeful sovereignty of God. But it's not. You're in control of all of it. We pray that we would not be like Festus, who was a procrastinator and was a non-decider, which means he rejected. Let us not be like that. Work in our hearts, Lord, as individuals today. Work in our hearts as a church. Work in your church, Father, around the world to be like this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.